In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Tonight I'm gonna, first of all, thank you for having me, and it's a blessing to be with you. I'm gonna speak tonight in English, if you allow me, and tomorrow I'll speak in Arabic. And at the end, I'm gonna give a brief on the other language. So tonight I'm gonna speak in English, and then I'm gonna conclude with a summary in Arabic. Tomorrow I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to speak in Arabic and I give a summary in English. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. According to the schedule, I was asked to talk about Daniel the prophet, the prayer of Daniel the prophet that is found in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. I don't know if should we read we should read the prayer. I think so, to understand what we are gonna talk about. So, anyone would volunteer to read? You like to read? Okay, so I'm gonna read. The prayer is found in chapter 9. Of the book of Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, but with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servant the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster had come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, I'll stop here. That's enough. Actually, we should continue. No, we should continue. So now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and this and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for you for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And glory be to the Holy Trinity forever. Amen. So, I'm sorry, it's a long passage, but we should have read so to understand what we are talking about. First of all, we want to begin, when is Daniel? When did he say his prayer? Do you know? Around when? During the time of Abraham? During the time of Ezekiel? Any ideas? During the time of Jeremiah. Yeah. He was contemporary of Jeremiah. So to give a very quick historical background, we know that the history of Israel starts by the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the forefathers. And then we know that the 12 tribes went to Egypt, stayed there in bondage for 400 years. Then they were brought out by Moses. Then they were led into the promised land, Canaan, by Joshua. And then starts the era of the judges. Then they asked for a king, and the first king was Saul. Saul was the first king. And the kingdom was united. The 12 tribes were under one king. That's why it's called the United Kingdom. It's not the United, the UK, but the United Kingdom, meaning that the 12 tribes were united, were under one king. Because they have three kings ruling over all Israel, over the 12 tribes, Saul and then the wicked Saul, the wicked king, and then the king after the heart of God, David, and then Solomon. And during Solomon's time, the kingdom reached its ultimate success, ultimate development, ultimate strength, the climax of the time of the strength of the king of Israel. However, the people were rebelling because he put a lot of pressure on the people. And we know his son came and he wasn't sensitive to the needs of the people, so the kingdom divided at his time. So the kingdom divided at the year 931 AD after the death of Solomon. Then we have a northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Its capital is Samaria, and it was exiled, taken out of their land by the Assyrian. This is back in 722 BC. You see the arrow? Okay, 722 BC. Is it clear? So this is the northern kingdom. Then, and it was 10 tribes. Then the southern kingdom was 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Okay? Stayed longer. All the kings were from the lineage, from the descendants of David. However, many of them, or most of them, were wicked. That's why even this kingdom ended up by being exiled, or the people were exiled from the kingdom. The difference between the exile, and it was done by the Babylonians, the difference between the exile of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the exile of the southern kingdom by the Babylonian, the northern one, they didn't come back to their land. They never came back. However, the southern kingdom, they came back to their land after how many years? 50? 70 years, correct. Very good. Good, Alex. So after 70 years, they came back to their land. And this is the time of Daniel. This is the time of Daniel. The prophecy of Daniel covers about 70 years, the 70 years of the exile. Daniel was one of the exiled people from their land. He was about 16 years old when he was taken as a youth. And he stayed there for 70 years, and then he said his prayer about the time of the return of Israel to their or the Judah, the southern kingdom to their land. So that's why we see in red here Daniel and his prophecy started at 606 BC. This is the beginning of the exile until 536. That's after the return of the Israelites or the people of Judah to their land. So they were exiled in three stages, and they returned in three stages. The first stage was by Zerubbabel, and then the second stage by Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And all of them has books written in the Bible under their name. Is that clear? So now we know where we are. So when Daniel wrote his prayer or his book in general, by the beginning of the exile, that's why he is contemporary of Jeremiah, but he wrote his prophecy over about 70 years, which are the 70 years of the exile, between the beginning of the exile until the return of the kingdom. Is that clear? Okay. Who is Daniel? Very quickly, we don't know exactly who he is, from which family, but we know, or we assume, that he is from a noble family, because we know when the Babylonians took the people from their land, from Canaan, and they took them to Iraq, now Iraq, Babel, they took the people who are skilled, the people who are they have jobs, they can help the Babylonians. So we assume that he was one of the noble family, because they took the nobles from their land, from Canaan, and they took them to Babylon. He was exiled in the first stage of exile at 606 BC. His name was Daniel, and Daniel means God is my judge. And they changed his name to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar means Baal. Who is Baal? One of the idols. Name of an idol or a pagan god in Babylon. So they changed his name from God, capital G, God is my judge, to Belshazzar, which is Baal, protect his life. And you see the meanings of the name and the connotations of the meaning of the names. He held a career in the royal court. He became, we know the story, how he was chosen to serve in the royal court. And he stayed in the royal court throughout the rule of the Babylonians, and he stayed even after the outset of the Babylonians, and when the Persian took over the rule of the whole world. So he stayed throughout the whole rule of the Babylonians and the beginning of the rule of the Persians, who allowed the return of the exiled Israelites to their land. Clear? Okay, so he held a career in the royal court throughout the Babylonians and until the Persian time. He was known for his God-given gift of interpreting dreams. And we know that he was known for this God-given gift that God granted him. The book of Daniel, we know that it's written by Daniel the prophet. It covers a period, as we said, from 606 to 536 BC. This is the only book that stretches from the beginning of the exile until the return. The only book. Jeremiah ends with the exile. And he prophesied about the return, but he didn't live until this happens. The only one who can be considered a link between the exile and the return is Daniel. His book, and he himself is one of the people who was contemporary, who was present at both events. In the book of Daniel and the other books, we see that there was prophecies about the exile and the return. But I want to mention something very important here. In most of the prophecies, about the return, the people weren't talking only about the return of Israel to their land, but they were talking about something bigger, which is the coming of Christ. If the return from the exile was a salvation for the nation of Israel, it was like a model to the bigger truth, to the mega narrative, which is the coming of Christ. Is that clear? That's why almost in all the prophecies about the return from the exile, the coming of Christ was mentioned. And this was very clear in the book of Daniel. That's why we don't read the history of Israel, but we read it through the lens of the history of salvation, which is completely and ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Clear? So we are not talking about history. If it's a history of a certain nation, we need to maybe, we know about, maybe you are interested in the Egyptian history or the American history, and this would be more relevant to you. But we are not studying history. We are concerned of salvation. That's why we read, that's how we read the books of the Old Testament, and how we need to understand the history of the Old Testament, not as a history, but through the lens of salvation that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Okay. So this very quick outline, so we can know where the prayer of Daniel is. So we know that the beginning is about Daniel's chapter 1, Daniel's entity, identity and character, then the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the trial of the three Hebrew youth who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and then another dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and the prophecy about the fall of the Babylonian empire, then chapter 6, the Daniel in the lion's den, and then the second part, it's about the vision of Daniel himself, which are interpreted to relate to the coming of Christ. And this is when, on this second part of the book of Daniel, we find in chapter 9 the prayer of Daniel. So now, this is the historical context and where this chapter and this is what can help us to understand the prayer itself and what was it about. When we talk about the prayer itself, I think if we said, how can we read it? How can we divide it? What are the constituents of this prayer? What are the components of this prayer? I think the six components of the prayer are six components that should be present in our mind when we pray. I don't want prayer to be a mental or intellectual exercise, so you can have six elements present on it. But I'm trying to, this is what make our prayer real prayer, that can lead to repentance. We know that St. John Chrysostom says that if anyone, whoever thinks that there is any way for repentance except prayer, he is deceived by the devils. So there is no way to repent except by prayer. So what prayer then is? And we have an example of prayer, which is the prayer of Daniel. What are the components? I think six questions are found, or their answers or components found in the elements in the prayer of Daniel. Who is God? I think you realize that whenever we stand for prayer, we begin by talking, O Almighty God, or our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about someone, some real person who is listening to our prayer. Who is God? What does he do? What he does? What is he doing for us? What did I or we do? What do we do? What did I or we not do? We're going to find all of that on the prayer of Daniel. At the end, I'm going to show you the same prayer that we read at the beginning. And there is highlighting with different colors, which each part of this prayer relates to one of those questions. So what did I or we not do? Who am I? It's a key. Why do we need to pray? Because we have an identity. If I don't know who I am, who am I wouldn't pray. I need to know who God is and who am I. St. Augustine, he said, God, teach me, who are you and who am I? And by the way, these two are very, very related to each other. Because how did we know God? How should we know God? How should we know God? How Adam was supposed to know God? By talking to him. By talking to him. What else? God manifested. How did God manifest himself? How Adam, he had the Bible, right? Adam had the Bible. He read about God, right? Right? No. No. So how Adam was supposed to know God? The Spirit. What do you mean by the Spirit? He feels God. God was talking to him. He was hearing God. Nature. That's true, nature, but I think he had much deeper relationship than that, saying, wow, there should be a creator. I mean, I think he has a much more intimate knowledge of God. How not the knowledge of God was intimate to Adam. Adam was bearing God's image. My older son hates me when I say that, because I said that in many, many sermons. I know my weaknesses from my son, because I see my shortcomings in him. He looks like me from inside out. So how Adam would know God? Because of the image he bore. And then what happened? What happened? Adam fell in sin, right? He became alienated. What happened to the image? It was corrupt. It was distorted. That's why he started to know him through nature, to know him through a book. You see the point? That's why Jesus, the full image of God, came to us to restore his image in us. Is that clear? By the way, this is sent as an issue in the book on the incarnation. So that's why I'm telling you, the prayer has, who am I and who God is? These are two intertwined questions that can never be separated from each other if we have a genuine and authentic prayer. That's one, what should I do? What should I say to God? What should I ask from God? So who is God? In the prayer, we see that God is great and awesome. By the way, awesome is used usually in when you ask the kids, how did you like the trip? It was awesome. But awesome, what the word itself is coming from, you know the root of the word? From the awe. What is the awe? Reverence. Reverence. It's, I don't want to say fear, but when you are encounter with someone who is very great, the encounter is awesome. Again, different from how we use the word right now, but it's a word full of reverence. Full of reverence, respect. So God is great. When I stand before him, that's why we always, when we come to church, we should never lose the feeling of the presence of God. Yesterday, we had a celebration for the kids, and we were in the church, and they start to clap. We told them, stop. We shouldn't be clapping in the church. We would lose the feeling that God is present. He's awesome. He's great. So he is, in verse 4 of the prayer, he said, great and awesome God. You are a great and awesome God. He's righteous. The God whom we stand before him is righteous. That's why we need to be righteous like him. He's merciful and forgiving. This is the God whom we are. Because if we need to be clear of whom are we standing before. Because if we don't know that, what the meaning of prayer? Prayer becomes meaningless. Prayer becomes meaningless because if I'm not sure that God is forgiving me, is accepting me, is merciful, I should ask for his forgiveness. How can I be sure of his forgiveness? Why do I need to repent? So who God is? What does he do? Again, in the prayer, verse 4, verse 12 through 14, verse 15, he keeps his covenant and mercy to those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. God never changes. He's always faithful. He's always keeping his covenant. His promises are true. He never put anyone down. Even though he might seem, you remember in the when Jesus went to raise up Lazarus, he got the news that Lazarus is sick, please come. What did he do? He didn't do anything. For how many days? 2 days. And then it took him maybe a day to get there. Or it took the messenger to come to him a day to tell him, please come. And then he took a day there. So he went after his death by 4 days. He 4 days, and he was dead. He seemed late, but he comes in the right time with the solution that are beyond the imagination of the people, right? What was the comment that repeatedly said by both sisters of Lazarus? If you were here, and that's a great faith, by the way. That's a great faith. If you were here, he wouldn't have died. But the ceiling of their faith was, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But after his death, what can you do? And if we heard of that you raised other people from the dead, but this has been there for 4 days. He's gone. His body degenerated. So he's gone. You cannot do anything. So God comes, even if he seemed to be late, he never put us down. He has confirmed his words about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He told them, if you went astray, I will leave my hand, I will let you to your enemies. And that's exactly what happened. Even though this is not what they wanted, but they went away from him. And he told them, if you went away, what happened to the nations you cast out from their land before you, this will happen to you, like them. And unfortunately, they went astray and they went away from God. He is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. Always, almost in many, many of the prayers, when God was pleading with his people to return to him, he was always going back to the greatest event that he did to them. What was it? The Exodus. He took them out of the land of bondage. And what did they do? They said, oh, we are missing the meat. We are missing the watermelon. That's all this, that stuff is the fish. We were missing the fish of Egypt, right? But they were missing the fish. And this is the stuff that we're missing in Numbers 11, the book of Numbers 11. All these things were mentioned. So he brought them out of the land of bondage with a mighty hand, made them to touch the bottom of the sea, as we say in the praises, the midnight praises. And they said, you know what? We are missing the watermelon. I think that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. God wants to give us his glory. He wants to reveal his glory to us, like the transfiguration. Today in the morning was the transfiguration feast. And we say, we need just success in this world. We need whatever. The trivial stuff. Okay, what did I do? What did we do? In the prayer, Daniel said, we have sinned. So prayer needs to affirm our sinfulness, our weakness. We have sinned, committed iniquity, departed from God's precepts and judgments, rebelled, were unfaithful, have done wickedly. We should confess that we did all of that. And we should be remorseful. But sometimes we do that. Sometimes we come, many people come to confess and they are remorseful. However, it shouldn't be end here. Because just the feeling of remorse and regret is not enough, because it would create guilt and guilt feeling. And unfortunately, many of the people in our church in general, they are having a very high guilt feeling. But this is not what God wants us to feel. God wants us to feel, yes, we are guilty, yes, but we have God's mercy. And we return to him and we confess and we know that he's going to forgive us our sins if we were genuine in our repentance. So God doesn't want us to feel guilty only. He wants us to move from this sense of guilt to the hope of salvation and acceptance. So in verse 5, 7, 8, 9, 11, 15, we're going to find all of that. And what we haven't done, in the prayer also he said, we have not heeded your servants, the prophet. We didn't listen to the voice of the prophets who talked to us and told us your messages. Have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We left your voice. Does that sound familiar? We do that, right? Sometimes, actually, we flee. We escape anyone who would tell us the voice of God. We don't want to listen to it. I met many people who doesn't want to meet with anyone who would tell them, this is the voice of God. This is the way of God. Because they don't want to leave what they have. They want to leave a bad relationship. They don't want to leave a certain sin. They don't want to leave their pride. They don't want to leave their revenge, vengeance. They don't want to leave something. But the people who loved God, they left. Abraham left. God told him, leave your land, and he left. I always say, think of someone driving a U-Haul, and you ask him, and taking and towing all his stuff, and you ask him, where are you going? I don't know. Where are you going? God will tell me. That's exactly what Abraham did. He left. And he was, even though he was wealthy, he was rich, but he was living in a tent. He knew that this land, he was looking for a heavenly place, for a heavenly house, not an earthly one. So we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We have not walked in his laws. We have not made our prayer before God not to turn to him. Not to turn to him. So we didn't want to pray because if we prayed, we're going to turn to him. We don't want to pray. Because praying, if we stood before God, we will need to return. And we don't want to turn. Because if we turn to God, we will leave things we cannot give up. We cannot give up. Very quickly, that's why we need to be humble in our prayer. A brother asked an old man, what is man's way of progress? The old man answered, humility. The more a man bends himself to humility, the more he is lifted up to make progress. If you want to progress in our spiritual life, we need to be humble and humble ourselves before God. Saint Arsenius, he was learned. I mean, he was a professor in MIT, Harvard, by our terms, an Ivy League school. But when he went to learn and be taught the spiritual life, he went to very unlearned people, uneducated people. And he said, yes, I know the Latin, the Greek, the philosophy, but I haven't learned the true philosophy that uneducated man in Egypt would know about the spiritual life. So he answered, I have acquired the world's knowledge of Greek and Latin, but I have not yet been able to learn the alphabet of this uneducated man. So humility. Then comes the most important part. Who am I? Who am I? Without God and away from him, I am, to us belongs shame of face. It was repeated twice, verse 7, verse 8. So apart from God, what do we have? Shame. Apart from God, we deserve the curse and the oath that God told them. If you went away, you will be exiled. And it happened. If we are away from God and without him, we became a reproach. A reproach means an object of ridicule. An object of ridicule. The people would mock us. Would mock us. But with him, however, with him, we are his people. We are called by his name. So who are we? We are the children of the King, the King of Kings. That's why when we return as the children of God. When the prodigal son came back, he was in a dire state. However, he returned to the state of the son of the wealthy father, the loving father, and he restored his original state. So what should we do? We should pray and ask that. The prayer of Daniel has, we pray that God's anger turn away. God's anger turn away. That he hears to us. That his face shines on us. His face shines on us. We ask for his glory to shine on us. Moses said that. He said, show me your glory. If you didn't show us your glory, if your face didn't walk before us, I wouldn't lead this nation or these people. And God told him, I will lead you. My face will walk before you to lead you. So his face shines on us. We need to ask for that. He inclines his ears to us. He opens his eyes and sees our offerings. He forgives, listens, and acts. He does not delay. He never delays. He never delays. That's verse 16 to 19. That's why I want to conclude with two verses from the Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice. He never turned down anyone. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. So God never turned down us. And I want to conclude with the people went to one of the church father, the desert fathers, and told him, Father, which virtue in our way of life needs most effort to acquire? And he said to them, forgive me, I think nothing needs so much effort as prayer to God. If a man is wanting to pray, the demons infest him in the attempt to interrupt the prayer, for they know that prayer is the only thing that hinders them. All the other efforts of a religious life, whether they are made vehemently or gently, have room for a measure of rest. But we need to pray till we breathe out our dying breath. Till we breathe out our dying breath. Because our breath, this breath, is dying. It will end up, it will stop one day. But if we breathe God, we will never die. We'll be with Him eternally. That is the great struggle. We need to struggle to pray. That's why I think this program was very nice, to take the prayers of the Bible and see how we need to pray. And I think our prayer should have all of these and this part of our repentance.
Amen. Alleluia, doxa patri.
Christos Penutia, O King of Peace, grant us your peace, establish us your peace, and forgive us. Make us worthy to utter Ganam Sakin Nakula Shukra, Aban Allah, if Samoyat, but this is Mukiati Malakut, Takon Mashiat, Kamaf Sme, Kazarik, or Tuzan Lazarat, Atina, you, Flanas Nomna, Kamara, Firahnoidam, Zvinel, Kerna Fita Griba, Lak, Nagian Shri, Bilmasias, Warb, and the Lak and Mulkul Power, Magdal.
إن شاء الله بكرة الصبح القداس 8:30 ل 11 tomorrow 8:30 to 11 وبالليل عشية 7:30 هتكون بعكس النهاردة. النهاردة كان إنجليزي مفروض نترجم عربي بس ما لحقناش عشان الوقت, لكن بكرة هتبقى عربي وترجم summarize in English 5 minutes after the sermon. ربنا يعوض بونا امضوا بس محبة الله الأب ضوء الكل ونعمة ابن الوحيد ربنا وخلص المسيح شركة موهبة عطير وقدس تكون مع جميعكم تدوم فيكم امضوا بسلام, سلام الرب يكون معكم. أمين. فاضل ليلة واحدة وبعدين ليلة العيد, مش كده؟ سلام طيبين.